My name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here and glad to speak today. Let's just pray and dive in to the message. Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come because of your mercy and grace, because of who you are, how you have revealed yourself, how you are at work today in the world and among us, in each of us, whether we know it or not. Jesus, we acknowledge that as you have revealed in Scripture, we have been made by you. We have been made for you. O Lord God, in your mercy and grace, would you awaken us to yourself today? Would you give us ears to hear your voice today? We pray this not just for ourselves, but we pray this for the women and men sitting beside us that we know and that we don't know. We recognize we all share equally a great need for your mercy and grace today. A great need. A saving need, God, for your breath, for your life, for Jesus in every way today. We thank you for those that have already run downstairs to serve and lead our kids, for those who just went down right now to be in the Apex group or lead the Apex group for our middle school youth, and we give all of us and all that we are to you and ask, God, you would meet us in this place. You would awaken us to you in this place. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us today, welcome back to those of you that have been away for a season or a year or 15 years. And welcome to you if you're just stepping in the door for the first time or the second time. Glad you're with us. And I want you to know, you need to know, we pray for you. We pray this morning, a huddle of us were in this room, asking God to meet all of us. Those that are just stepping in the door, those that are coming home, that this would be a place and a time and a community where we hear God's voice, where we know God's grace. So, someone's already been praying for you. I wonder what you've been praying. If you are just showing up today, last Sunday we kind of marked the beginning of a new year, because really this is that moment in the year, right? We marked the beginning of the new year with a conversation about what to do when life gets crazy. And specifically, we looked at what Jesus did when life started to get crazy for him. And in that, we leaned into the beauty of this moment where we see Jesus going to sleep and then getting up early to get alone with the Father in the midst of all that was crushing in on him. And we talked about the grace and priority of getting alone with the Father. That even Jesus at times needed to withdraw from the many so as to hear the voice of one, the Father, in the solitude of prayer. And this morning, I want to kind of swing to the other end of the pendulum to ask why we make such a big deal about gathering together as a church, as followers of Jesus. Why do we do this? Why do we gather together as a church? Why does God call us together? Because he does. Why don't we all just stay home and listen to a great podcast? Because there's some great podcasts. And not just Wild Culture ones, but Jesus Bible Revelation ones. Why don't we all just stay home and read our Bibles or watch a live stream of some great church somewhere else that has money to fund a live stream? Honestly, there are, and I mean this, and many of you know this, there are some amazing Jesus-following Bible teachers alive in our day, and we are richly blessed because of that, and I would be glad to introduce you to some of them. I call them my running partners. When I go running, I listen to those folks. Why do we put our energy here? And our funds? It's pretty costly to own and maintain and run a church facility. Therese, especially, our administrative director, knows that. We could do church a lot more lean if we just all stayed home and did this online, right? Why not just stay home and go for a walk at Mount Doug and listen to a podcast of Tim Keller or John Mark Comer or Daryl Johnson? Why do we do this? Why do we gather as a community every Sunday, and for some of us, in between Sundays in someone's home, open up scripture together and pray together? Why do we do this? And I'd love to hear some actual answers. So throw out me some of your real answers of why you do this. Why are you here this morning? Encouragement, fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. Raise a hand. Was there a joke over there? Oh, okay. Yes? Say again? Accountability. Oh, yeah. Somebody said hugs. There you go. If Kyle's around, big hugs, like lift you off the ground hugs, right? Learning more about Jesus, about God, the gospel, yes?
I'm not alone.
Yeah. There's a lot of answers. I got more written on my page than you said there. I'm sure you got answers, more answers than that. Couldn't we do some of this without getting together? Couldn't we do maybe many of these things? Not the not alone. Couldn't we be encouraged by just reading our Bible at home or listening to a great podcast? Couldn't we worship God on our own, as many of us do, right? Couldn't we be taught, hear God's word preached by just listening to someone online? As many of us do. Of course we can, right? Many of us do. So why gather? Why come together regularly as God calls us to? Is there something unique about the gathering of God's people? Is it simply that we need each other? Because we do, right? And I don't want to downplay that alone as a massive reason to pull us into this room, to know that our struggles are common, to know that our aches are common, to know that our hope is common, to hear someone else speak over us the truth of God and what he has done, is doing, and will do when our heart no longer believes it, or this week has been so waylaid by struggle that we don't know if that story, if anyone holds it anymore. We need one another, right? That's why we're here. But is that it? Is that the only reason? Well, it's not. We just said a bunch, right? Is there anything unique that happens when we gather to worship, honor, and seek Jesus together? Kyle? Amen. That's a good answer. Where one or more gathers, the Spirit is with them, you said. Well, one or more. We could work with that, too. We're going to get there. Because honestly, there are many good reasons, biblical reasons, theological reasons, personal reasons that bring us into the room. Good answers to answer this question. I hope you have many. But this morning I want to dwell on one answer, one reason that I would say undergirds all the rest. And it is something we find in something Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 20. And it's the verse he just referenced there. Kyle, you get a bonus coffee this morning, okay? Although it might all be gone, so. It's a well-known verse. If you have a Bible, open it with me to Matthew 18, verse 20. It's a well-known verse, but one that we've often not really made sense of. Matthew 18, verse 20. Now, in this passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and amidst a larger discussion about a number of things, Jesus says something startling. Something that to us doesn't actually often seem that startling, but to his disciples would have been startling, astonishing. Jesus says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." I want to unpack this. Before I do, let me simply say this is why God calls us together. Because according to Jesus, when we gather in his name, when we gather to seek and honor Jesus, God in Christ is with us. Okay, but inwardly some of us are saying, well, but what, isn't he always with us? Right? Isn't God always with us? Are we not always in God's presence? Is not God everywhere? Is that not part of the revelation of this God as opposed to maybe some other God? And more than that, hasn't God come to indwell us, those of us who follow Jesus by the grace of the Holy Spirit? Is that not the promise of the gospel? It is, right? Amen. It is. We are always in God's presence. Everywhere, the story of Scripture tells us this, which was a startling revelation in the days of Abraham. Abraham and the people of his day worshipped many gods, but they knew those gods to be the God of this place and that place. But here was a God who revealed himself, who sought Abraham, revealed himself to him, and revealed himself again and again as a God not just of Haran, but of all places. A God who could be sought, who could be found, a God who sought people everywhere. As Psalm 139 famously says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the depths, if I go to UVic, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, you are there. There's nowhere I can go that you will not be there." In the mystery of God, everyone is always in God's presence. Every one of us, even when we're hiding, we are in the presence of God. But more than this, essential to Christian conversion is the reception of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. The Apostle Peter says exactly this on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and the church came into being. Peter declares, Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In the mystery of God, when we bow in faith to Jesus, God himself, by his Spirit, comes to dwell in us. From this moment on, we are not just always in God's presence, but God himself, by the Spirit, is always and forever with us, and not just with us, but in us. So much mystery. I think I will use that word so many times this morning. So what is Jesus saying here in Matthew 18, verse 20? And why does it matter for us today? As I mentioned earlier, these words must have been startling to Jesus' disciples. And the reason for this is that what Jesus says here, this verse that many of us know, have heard before, sounded almost exactly like something the rabbis and Jesus had said, the rabbis in Jesus' day had said for years. Now, we might remember, if you've been journeying with Lambrick, or you just know your Bible well, in the fall, in this last fall and spring, we did a journey through the book of Exodus. And the climax of the story of the Exodus is not the Exodus. It's not just the moment of rescue from oppression in Egypt, nor is it the giving of the Ten Commandments, though that gets lots of attention. But the climax of the Exodus comes in the final scene of the story, when the presence of God comes to fill the tabernacle and dwell with God's people once again. Which is why from that day on, Exodus 40 onward, few things mattered as much to the Israelites as the tabernacle and then its replacement, the temple. Because this was the place where they knew they could go meet with God. This was the place where God's presence uniquely dwelt with them. Not that they believed that God's presence could ever be contained or limited to one building in one place. And yet in the mystery of God, this God chose to make his presence uniquely known in this one place. So imagine the trauma for the Jews. The trauma the Jews must have experienced when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 728 BC. Imagine this place that God has given you. The God of the universe, the God of everywhere and all things, has said, "You are my people, I have bound myself to you and you to me, and I will come and dwell with you." And the Babylonians come and demolish the temple. Imagine the trauma they as a people would have gone through and lived with. The struggle, the wrestling, where can we go? Where can we go to meet with God? Well, over time, in the absence of the temple, during Israel's exile, the Torah itself, the Hebrew Scriptures, came to be viewed as the locus, the place of God's dwelling. In the absence of the temple, the Torah, the Hebrew Scripture, became the place of encountering God's presence, so much so that in Jesus' day, the rabbis were known to teach, and I'm quoting from the Mishnah, a collection of ancient rabbinical teaching, They said, if two sit together and study Torah, the Hebrew scripture, the divine presence rests between them. Let me say that again, because this is something Jesus' disciples would have heard and known and maybe believed prior to their discipleship to Jesus. According to the rabbis, the religious teachers in Jesus' day, if two sit together and study Torah, the divine presence rests between them. Now, as we've already said, every Orthodox Jew in Jesus' day and throughout history has believed and known and lived in the grace that we are always in the presence of God. But that's not what the rabbis were talking about. They weren't talking about God's omnipresence. They were talking about God's manifest presence, God's personal, unique dwelling presence, like the presence of God that filled the tabernacle in the final scene of Exodus. Exodus 40, verses 34 to 35. I'll read it for us. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord, the kavod of Yahweh, filled the tabernacle, the weighty glory of God. In that moment, God was everywhere, right? As he always is. In that moment, God was everywhere. And yet, as the Israelites experienced personally and powerfully, God was especially there. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, right? In that moment, God, Yahweh, the rescuing God, the creator God, who keeps covenant, who hears the cry of the poor, Yahweh was everywhere, and yet, as the Israelites experienced personally and powerfully, God was especially there. He made his presence known there. He chose to dwell there in the tabernacle among his people. And so in the absence of the temple, the rabbis taught that this is now what happened when two sit together and study the Torah. God would be uniquely there. The divine presence, the Shekinah, the kavod of God, would rest between them in a way they could and would not otherwise experience but longed for, right? Do you ever long to experience God's power near? Do you ever long for God's nearness? With this in mind, with this well-known rabbinical teaching in Jesus' day, let's hear again the words of Jesus spoken to his followers in Matthew 18, verse 20, the meaning of which should now be very simple for us. He says to them and through them to us, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with you. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them, among you. What a mystery of grace that we would be foolish to neglect, right? So let's come back to our initial question. Why do we gather? Why does God call us to gather together regularly? Why do we make such a big deal about this? Because according to Jesus, when we gather in his name, which is to say when we gather to seek and honor Jesus, to seek his will, to walk in his ways, when we gather in Jesus' name, Jesus himself comes near to us, dwells among us in a way that we will encounter nowhere else. Do we hear that? Do you hear that? When we gather in Jesus' name, Jesus himself comes near to us, dwells among us in a way that we cannot experience anywhere else, no matter how serene that moment on our paddleboard on the lake or on the ocean. I'm a paddleboarder. I love that space. No matter how brilliant that podcast as we run, according to Jesus, there is something of his personal, life-giving presence, God's personal presence, God's empowering presence, that we will only experience as we gather together in his name. which is not just theory, right? But something many of us have experienced firsthand. Maybe not as vividly as is described in the final scene of Exodus, but it doesn't matter, because we've walked away from a moment in the midst of seeking God with his people. We've walked away knowing that God met us in the gathering of his people. Yes, we are always in God's presence. We have always been in God's presence, and yet there, in the company of a people seeking Jesus, we have uniquely experienced something of God. We've heard God speak to us from a text we have heard a million times. We found our own experience named through a song chosen by a worship leader who has no idea what we've been going through in the last 24 hours or week. We've experienced God's ministry as someone spoke over us a word from the Spirit that could only have come from God to us, or articulated a prayer so deep that we so desperately needed but couldn't bring ourselves to ask for. I've experienced all of these at times, and I'm sure many of you have. I love how the Apostle Paul describes this happening in the church in Corinth. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 to 25. In the midst of a chapter where the Apostle Paul rebukes and challenges the church in Corinth for misusing the gifts of the Spirit, they tried to use the gifts of the Spirit as badges of spiritual impressiveness, proof of their spirituality. And Paul challenged them, but then he goes on to describe what can happen, and probably had on occasion happened, when the church gathers in Jesus' name in ways that honor Jesus' character, priorities, passions, concerns. He describes an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, seeking God, speaking out what God gives them. They are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So they fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is really among you. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them, among them, with you. There will I be found among you. According to Jesus, there is something about God, something of God's personal presence that we will only experience as we gather together in his name, which should not surprise us, since God himself is a dynamic community, right? The first and ultimate perfect fellowship community, the eternal community, Father, Son, and Spirit. As the hymn says, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And so if this is ultimately who God is, it only makes sense, as much as a mystery can make sense, that the God who dwells in eternal community would make his presence uniquely known in our unity, in our coming together. But it's not just our coming together, right? Before we conclude that the crucial call here, our call, is to simply gather or keep gathering, we need to hear, make sure we hear Jesus' emphasis here, right? He calls us to gather in his name. For where two or three gather in my name, which is not limited to, let's sing a couple choruses, but it is bound up in us gathering in ways that reflect Jesus' passions, concerns, longings, priorities about the Father for us, for one another, for the world. For when that happens, when we, followers of Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit, when we gather to honor and seek the good, holy, beautiful priorities and ways and person of Jesus, Jesus himself comes near. I can imagine a preacher in a different culture saying that's the kind of gathering that Jesus would want to show up to. Right? Well, before we think then that we now have a job to get Jesus to show up, right? We better do our part so Jesus will show up. I want us to hear one last time what Jesus actually says. He says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Notice the tense Jesus uses in reference to his presence. He doesn't say, there will I be with them, but there am I with them. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I. In other words, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there. It's as though Jesus is saying that when we gather in his name, when we gather in ways that reflect his character and priorities and passions and concerns, it is because Jesus is already uniquely at work in us and among us. We don't earn his presence by his grace. We are led to honor, to gather in his name because he is here uniquely. It's because he is already at hand, personally and powerfully at work among us, leading and inspiring us to not simply to show up, I wonder what Scott will say this week, I wonder what song Simon will choose, but to come to participate with Jesus in what he is seeking and doing here in this gathering, in his name. So why? Why do we gather? Why does God call us to gather together? Because according to Jesus, when we gather in Jesus' name, God himself, Jesus, dwells among us in a way that we will experience nowhere else on earth. What an incredible gift, a mystery that our hearts are hungry for, and yet sometimes we neglect, sometimes we dismiss, sometimes we ignore, don't we? Sure, we all do this at times. Be honest. We've probably all, maybe this morning, maybe another week, we snuck in, slipped in late for whatever reason. Life happens, right? We've slipped in late on a Sunday morning, comforting ourselves with the thought, oh, it's okay, I only missed the worship. At least I'm here for the teaching. And by that we mean the main event, right? Let me guess, 3 of us, if not 300 of us, have had that thought at some point. But let me ask you, is preaching the main event? Honestly, is the act of preaching the main event? Yes, God speaks through the word preached, I live from that grace. And we need God's word more than we could ever understand. It is the word of God that creates, that gives life, that brings order out of chaos, that sustains the world. That's what scripture tells us. But it is only because of God's merciful, gracious presence among us that the act of preaching ever moves from being hopefully a well-crafted speech to becoming a holy encounter with God. It is only because of God's gracious presence among us that the act of preaching ever becomes a holy encounter, which means the main event is never the sermon. The main event is God himself who dwells among us, seeking and encountering us as we gather in his name. Amen. Which is what we're doing in worship. As much as in the sermon, it could be said preaching is just another act of worship, a proclamation of the glory of God from the lips of one that all of us might find ourselves again bowed in worship. Definitely worth getting up for, I'd say. Not that I did all that to tell you to come early. But it is worth saying, we don't often realize it, but our gatherings are always truly a holy encounter. Always. Even when the sermon's not that good. I love that. I'll be honest, right? It doesn't say where two or three are gathered in his name and Scott really knocks it out of the park. There I am with you. Doesn't say that. This is not weighted on my performance. This is weighted on the mercy and grace of God Amen. And that's what gives me hope on Friday when I am grappling with, oh God, what and how? I am thankful to live in the crucible of preaching with a greater hope that this does not rest on my savvy wit or capacity, but God's ministry rests on God who loves us and is seeking us. And when we gather in his name, oh, we can expect to hear his voice. We can expect to find ourselves laid low. We can expect to be humbled by our selfishness or our impatience. We can expect to have our hope stirred again because we actually are alive in a story that's greater than just the hope that this week will be better, but Jesus is better. The more we understand what Jesus is saying here, the more our hearts are stirred to gather in Jesus' name in expectation to meet with God, an expectation for God to be present among us, to minister among us beyond our skills, priorities, capacities. For when we gather to seek and honor Jesus together, we are not alone. It's not just the 300 of us or whatever we are today. God is among us. Friends, I have news for you in case you did not know. This morning, right here, Jesus, the living, reigning Lord of the universe, is among us. And not just to be with, but to love, to act, to redeem, to reveal, to save, to restore, to rescue, that we might be drawn into the glory of God, that we might become people who carry God's presence in all the places we are, and especially when we come together in his name. What else is there to say? But I think the words from Psalm 95, let us come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Today, and on Tuesday night, when your home group starts up in 3 weeks or whatever it is, as you gather with friends, as you come into this place, we're not just waiting for the songs to start. We are bowing to a God who has drawn us together and who is here. Let's pray. Invite you to speak to God, if you haven't already done so, your own heart's response, your thanks, your repentance. Living, seeking, rescuing God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I'm sure many of us have had moments of reading the stories in the gospel of you coming to town and what happens when you show up in a town. How the sin wrecked are restored by you. Lord, where you, that the curse is broken of bodies and souls and relationships and community, and life comes. And I'm sure we've all had moments, or many of us, where we read those stories and we think we wish you would come here, that we could have you come to town for a bit, Jesus, to Gordon Head, the West Shore, wherever we live. Even Sydney, God. God, that you would come and walk into our town and do what you do. So we thank you, God, for this grace, this revelation that you spoke to your disciples while you were with them for the days when you would not be there in the same way, incarnate. But you sowed this hope, this invitation to expect and believe this mystery that when we gather together in your name, there you are with us. Uniquely present. We ask, oh God, that you would awaken us to your presence. You would allow us to know you near. And you would cause us to be hungry to gather in your name more and more. Hungry to seek you together. Hungry to meet you together, God. Forgive us for how we have twisted our vision of what Sunday church is. We put all the weight on the performance of a few or how we feel that morning. Oh God, open our hearts, our minds, our lives to your living grace and presence here and everywhere, God. We bow to you.